love this morning. I want to speak about Christmas, but from a slightly different angle than what people might normally experience, because I've found this, that God wants to cause a change in your personal experience in life. And maybe you've been around the church world for a while, and if you have, that's all right, because I have too. I know what that's like. And maybe you haven't really had much experience of church, but I want to tell you that God loves people much more than they realize. And that if there's one overarching message at Christmas time, it's that God loves people. And so I'm just going to use this these little slides here as a and do a kind of an acronym, just a very simple thing here, based on the word love. And I want us to start, you know, and we won't need to turn too much to the Bible. I'll read you a couple of things. But I imagine some of you might know John 3:16. Some of you might have heard that. So let's put up this first slide. And perfect love, that's what we're talking about. John 3:16 says this, that God so the world, the cosmos, everybody, that includes you, that he gave his only begotten so that we might have eternal life or everlasting life, different versions. You all heard that verse before. And sometimes, you know, you've heard it so much, you don't really realize what it means. See, what that means is God loved you personally so much that he made a plan to send Jesus to get into your life, to draw near to you. So God was in heaven. There's three of them, you know, the Godhead. They meet together, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And they're kind of getting together and they're having a discussion about us down here on earth. And you know what? They're not mad at anybody. They're not angry at anybody. They're not disappointed with you. They're not counting up your sins against you. That's a good religious idea, and religion thrives on that kind of thing, but that's not the New Testament message. That's not the message of Jesus, of Christmas at all. L in this word love, L is for longing. The Father's heart longs to know you. God has a passion within him that he just wants to get close to you and to get inside your life, to lift you and to bless you. God wants you to be happy, successful, joyful, fruitful. God wants your life to work for you. And we will get at some point, you know, along the line to what we might do for God. But we really have to change our thinking, because so many people in the Christian church, beautiful people that I love, and I look at them and I think they're trying so hard to please God, and they don't realize that God's already pleased because of what Jesus did. There's just no mark against your name. That's the whole point of Jesus. And in his heart is longing. Everyone say longing. Longing. He's longing to get close to you. He watches you when you sleep. Last night he was watching me as I was coughing and spluttering a little bit. And he's watching me and he's thinking, there's Paul, I like that guy. And he's thinking the same about you. There's Timmy. Whew, I like that girl. There's John Wilson. I like him. I wonder how he's doing. And he's thinking about you. The Bible says he has thoughts about you, you know. Jeremiah 29:11, you probably know that. Says, I know the thoughts that I have for you to give you a future and a hope. They're good thoughts. See, you have got to get rid of every thought in your head that isn't what God thinks about you. God's got good thoughts about you. He's got good plans for you. You might say, oh, yeah, but, you know, I made a mistake. Hey, join the human race. We all made mistakes, but that's why Jesus came, to nullify the mistakes. So now you can walk mistake-free in your mindset. No penance to pay. No certain amount of prayer to have to be prayed to get right with God. No certain amount of obedience that you have to put in place to make sure that God's approval stays on your life. It's called the grace of God. He's longing to walk with you. what makes God happy. See, the greatest, I'm a father, and for those of you that are fathers or mothers, you would know that the greatest joy in your life is to see your children successful, happy, blessed, and doing well. And not just superficially well. I mean, you wouldn't be happy if they made millions and they could buy anything they wanted, but functionally they weren't healthy, their marriage wasn't working well, their kids were out of control, or they weren't really at peace within themselves. That wouldn't be, you know, blessing and a good life is a lot more than just finance. But finance is a part of it. But think of God like that. I mean, we attribute to God characteristics that if we had them, they'd send us to jail. Absolutely. Well, why did God make me sick? Why did God permit this? Well, if God was so for me, then how come my marriage failed? Then how come my kids are on drugs? Then how come I can't seem to get a job? Then how come? And the problem is the whole kind of thinking that we have. That whole kind of thinking is rude. If you think that's what God is like, you need to get a new God, folks. Jesus came, sent, because he loves you. Not because he's disappointed with you. Not because you are some great, messy, horrible, ruined, depraved sinner that was just all evil and all yucky, and God just, you know, kind of turned his eye a bit at it and screwed up his nose and said, well, I suppose I better do something about that stinking sin that offends me so much. That religion, that's nonsense, folks. That is not the heart of God. That's not the heart of a father that loves his children. If you, as a parent, had that attitude towards your children, you wouldn't be allowed to raise your children. The government would take them off you. Oh, my dirty little child. No. You sausage. Dumb one. He's dumb one. Come on. Give me a hug. Let's learn to walk here. What do you say? Imagine if we were like that. You see, we're learning to walk with God. You ever fallen over? God is just there to pick you up. He's better. He's better than the best father here. He's better than the best father on the planet. He's better than you can even imagine his goodness. So it doesn't matter how good you can envisage, he's better than that. And even a normal person, I mean, when you've got a child and you're training him to walk and you're saying, come on, let's go, and they fall over. Well, of course they fall over. They're learning. And say, you idiot, you'll never walk. Why don't you just get a life? But that's how we speak to ourselves, because we see God that way. We say to ourselves, oh, Paul, you sinner, you shouldn't have done that. Oh, you shouldn't have lost your temper. Oh, you shouldn't have used those rude words. Oh, you should have trusted God more. You've got so much unbelief. Oh, Paul, if you had some more love, you know, you wouldn't treat people that way. And we grill ourselves. But God's not grilling you. And we defeat ourselves. I want to let you in on a secret. This is the plan of another guy called Satan, who would love to see your life ruined. But God wants to see your life flourish. So the first part of this message, love, L-O-V-E, is longing. His heart is longing to draw near to you. And he loved you so much. Now let me just throw a little insight into this verse, and then we'll move on to O. He loved you so much that he gave Jesus no price, no charge. Well, if you just obey me. No, it doesn't work like that. It's a free gift. He's a free gift so that you don't perish but have everlasting life. Now, does anyone know what that word, everlasting life, eternal life, is? Some of you might know. It's the name of my niece, Zoe. Zoe. And that means the life of God. That's what it means. God so loved you that he gave you this stuff, this substance called Zoe. It doesn't mean that you're going to live forever in heaven, which is what a lot of people thought. That's not what it means. That's not what he was saying at all. You're going to live forever anyway. Zoe or not Zoe, you're living forever. You're not going anywhere. One day your body will quit and you'll get on the other side and you'll wake up. Some of you will be more alert then than you are now. Just nudge the person next to you and say, make sure that's not you. This is just a shell. you live in for a while. Enjoy the shell. Look after the shell. Paul calls it a tent. This is just a tent that you live in. It's not the real you. The real you will go on living. And that's a complete misunderstanding of John 3:16. What he said was, he loved you so much that he sent Jesus so that Jesus could deposit this stuff called Zoe, the life of God. God so loved the world, he sent his only son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have Zoe, have this stuff. And so that happens the instant you receive Jesus. Zoe comes in. The life of God comes in. That's what changes everything. That's what gives you a desire. That's what gives you overcoming power. The life of God, the Zoe of God. And then there's this other verse, you might have read it. It's amazing. It says in Romans 5, chapter 5, it says that God has shed abroad his love in our heart. Well, that love is in that Zoe. So whether you realize it or not, the instant you connected up with God, Zoe life and the love of God got deposited down on the inside of you. And some of us have walked around not releasing that love because we don't even realize we have it. And we start treating people as unimportant, or we get mad at people, or we get mad at ourselves. We live short of love because we never realize that it's already there. He sent the answer for everything that you need. And his heart is just longing. If you think of the Father, he's just longing to see you happy, fruitful, successful. Let's go to the next letter, O. O is for one thing. There's one thing that people need above all else. Unconditional love and acceptance. You know, there's a verse in the book of Proverbs, in the New International Version, that says this. It says, what a man desires is unfailing love. Ain't that the truth? What we're looking for is love that just won't fail on us. Our movies, our digital downloads, our musicians, our plays, our dramas, the whole expression of the planet, much of the expression of the planet is looking for love. Many themes of many movies and songs are about how I wanted to spend my life with you. I wanted to trust with, but you broke my heart. Tina Turner said, what's love got to do with it? That was her response to the same thing. Song after song, movie after movie, expression after expression, artwork after artwork, drama after drama, book after book, novel after novel. They're all talking about, so many of them, talking about our need to be loved. Because that's the human condition. And you see, many of us, if you're blessed, you've got a partner, you know, or a family or friends that are close to you and they love you, that's a great thing. But let me tell you, there is not one human person that is going to provide the kind of love that you need. There isn't. I'm really happy if you've got a good partner. I'm really happy if you've got kids that you love and they love you back. I'm glad about that. But I'm telling you, you were not designed to live off of their love. You were designed to live off of God's love. You see, because they're going to fail at some point. Sometimes big, sometimes small, but they're going to fail. And guess what? You're going to fail too. And so as soon as we structure our lives in a way where we feel like a person's love for us is what we're looking for, sooner or later you're going to get disappointed. But what God's trying to say, what Christmas is trying to say is, there is one person, and amazingly, he's God, who happens to just control the whole universe and be able to do anything. And he loves you with an unconditional love. You've just got to decide whether you believe that or not. You've got to decide whether you accept that or not. That's your choice. And it's amazing how much power we have in our choices. Sometimes pressures are going to come. Things are going to come that make it look like God's love is incomplete for you. Oh, yeah, all the time. Why? Because he just seems to like trust. He seems to really get excited about the idea that these people still trust that I love them, even though things aren't all working out for them. And if you stick with believing that he loves you through the thick and the thin, you'll come out winning. I want you to come out winning. As a pastor, as a leader, as a minister, my desire is to see God's people winning. Nothing makes me happier than to see you going forward in life. And that's why I'm talking about this, because you will never really reach your potential until you realize that God's love for you is endless, and until you actively receive that love and say, I'm going to believe that. See, everybody makes a decision. You're going to believe. Some people say, well, yes, well, I'm a Christian, you see, because I prayed the prayer and I received Jesus, and that's good, and I understand that. And that's good, but you know, there's a little more to it than that. It's a daily relationship. It's good to have a point in your life. You look back, you say, there, I know that I made a decision to receive his love. Maybe for some of you, that might be this morning. Maybe for some of you, you might for the first time. Maybe I'll give you an opportunity for the first time. And you can say, I'm going to receive his love. Because that's all a Christian is. Doesn't matter where you were born. Doesn't matter what church you went into. Doesn't matter what books you've read. Doesn't matter how many mistakes you've made. Doesn't matter if you've done bad things. Join the club. It just matters, will you believe that he loves you that much? Will you open your heart and receive his love? Because that is what human persons need. And he comes to us with a depth of love that is unbelievable. We need just one thing, and he provided it. You know, there's a Bible verse that says, there is nothing that will separate us from the love of God. There's just nothing that can get in the way. You say, well, yeah, but I did. See, and what happens is, in your head, you let things get in the way. You say, well, I failed the Lord, you know. Like, I've been a Christian for 15 years, and I know I should have been tithing him, for instance. And, you know, I just haven't, because of a whole lot of reasons. And I failed the Lord. And you start to get down on yourself. Now, it's a good thing to obey the Lord, amen. And that's only one part of it. You could also say, you know, I feel like I failed the Lord because he said that he would take care of me. And to be honest, I act like maybe everything isn't going to be taken care of. I get all anxious. I get worried about things. And worry's a sin. You know, it's a bigger problem than smoking, really. I'd rather have a bunch of smokers than a bunch of worriers. Absolutely. Worrying and anxiety, because it's rejecting the love of God. And it's important to realize that. It's like God says, I'm big, I'm strong. There's nothing I can't do. I love you. I chose you. I put my nature, my life, my love in you. And you're walking around saying you can't do it. That's like slapping him, isn't it, with a wet fish. It's like, no, he'll do what he said he can do. But you see, I'm not mad at you. You realize that, don't you? I'm trying to help you. See, what's happened is that we've heard a lot of stuff preached over the years that doesn't necessarily add up very much with the Bible. I hope that you're understanding, and I'm showing you Bible and chapter and verse, because what I'm preaching to you is the gospel. And I'll tell you the truth, there's a lot of times, and I've been there too, where we've heard things that put a kind of pressure on ourselves that is not the heart of God at all. You've got to be very careful what you listen to. Because what you listen to is what creates your world. It's like the seeds. You know, if you've got a big tree in your life of I'm not sure whether God will do it or not, it's just because you've got lots of seeds of I'm not sure whether God will do it or not that you've received over a long time. And sometimes those seeds come from what you hear other people say in a church setting like this. Sometimes those seeds come from other people that are close to you that say those same words. And sometimes those seeds come from yourself. And you talk to yourself that way. I'm just not sure if God can do it. I'm just not sure if I can really make it through this. And we need to get past the kind of, you know, Christian lingo. See, I've been around church a while. I'm not interested in the Christian lingo. I don't mind if you're failing. I don't mind if you're struggling. I don't mind if you're having a bad day. It's okay, because I have them too. But we've got to get past the stage where we turn up at church and we just say the right things. Amen, brother. Praise the Lord. Yes. How's it going? Oh, very good. I'm blessed. God's richly blessed me. I'm blessed with every spiritual blessing. Amen. And you go home, you know, and yell at your wife or scream at God about, you know, or worry about why there isn't enough money in the bank or, you know, struggle with. And it's okay. It's okay to struggle. The point is that you're never going to move forward unless you're honest about where you're up to. And so we need to develop a church culture, not just here, but all over our country and all over the world. And we're seeing it come, where people can just be who they really are. Are you with me? Of course, what you believe and what you confess and all those kinds of things. There's truth in those things. But it's a problem when we aren't real about what's going on in our own world. Are you with me? So, he loves you so much. And there's a security that comes when you know you're loved. In my observation of people, and this would be true in the church and out of the church, I think the biggest problem we have is we don't realize how valuable we are. We don't realize how much we're loved. I think that's the root problem of most everything. And what that leads to is what we commonly call today insecurity. People are just insecure there, which is really a form of fear. They're afraid that they won't get the job. They're afraid that their health won't get better. They're afraid that they won't make it through. They're afraid that their spouse doesn't like them as much as they like them. They're afraid that they're afraid of almost anything. And it doesn't mean you walk around like trembling. It just means that there's a lack of... Let me give you an example from the Bible. Can I do that? I often think of David in this context, you know. Because David was God can use anybody, folks. We're talking an adulterous murderer. You with me? Just bad. So don't think God can't love you and use you and find in you a heart that is after him. But here's the thing that really struck me about David. When he was a young man, he used to go out into the valleys and shepherd sheep. And he played a guitar or the equivalent of a guitar, and he worshipped God there. And he had, it's either 7 or 8, I think it was the 8th brother, someone might help me, 7 or 8 brothers, Abinadab I think was the oldest, and he's way down the line. And their father, yeah, he was a pretty important guy in Israel. And Saul was the king, and Saul had done some dumb things. Saul suffered from what I'm talking to you about. He was just insecure. He just didn't really believe that God was with him. That's a choice you make. You can believe. Everyone say, I can believe. You can believe right now, right today. You can believe if I give you an opportunity at the end of the service to believe. You can believe right now. You can say, that's it, that's me, I'm believing. And things start to change the minute you start to believe. So David's out there worshipping, and Saul does some dumb things, makes a mistake. And the issue wasn't disobedience. The issue was that he was insecure. That's really his issue. Hello. And so... Samuel's the prophet, and a prophet was a bigger deal in the sense that we didn't have apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers like we do now, because the people couldn't hear from God. So he was like God's representative. He is a very important person, you know. If they knew Samuel was coming to town, everyone he got kind of nervous because God was with him. And he was a great man of God. It's a beautiful name, Samuel. My first son's called Samuel. And Samuel was coming to town, and not just coming to town, but he's going to choose a replacement for Saul. And he calls Jesse, if they had phones in, and he says, listen, I'm coming over to check out your sons to see who could be king. And Jesse's like, heck, this is bigger than the queen coming to your place. You know what I'm saying? Just imagine the queen, this is bigger than that. So, of course, all the sons, they're all lined up, you know. Dressed nice, you know, brushed their teeth, you know, took the gargled with their thing. I've got to impress this guy. And Samuel the prophet is going, and he's going to walk past them. He's going to hear the voice of the Spirit of God, and he's going to choose who's going to be the king of his whole country. And then I think the seven of them, you know, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and he draws a blank on everybody. It's like it just doesn't seem to be any of these guys. And he looks at Jesse. He says, "You sure you haven't got another?" "Oh yeah, I've got another son." You ever felt rejected? This is the biggest day in Jesse's house in his whole life. He's got 8 boys, but one of them he doesn't even bother calling to come in. So they say, "We better get this guy." It won't be him, of course, but let's get him. It's David, the shepherd boy. And he comes, lined up, not with his teeth brushed, not with his hair combed, not covered probably in sheepskin, smelling. But the prophet says, "That's the guy." Now, see, it's a wonderful story, but here's the thing. You imagine what most Christians would be like. What we could potentially be like. Dad, you've got the queen coming. You've got, and everyone's there, and you didn't even tell me. Am I not your son? How offended am I? That's where we'd mostly be. We get offended over way less than that. The guy in the street, you know, who you've got your blinker on, you know you're going to park there, and the guy shoots in the other direction because it's quicker and parks in front of you. Well, how dare you? Well, this is a big, much bigger deal than that. You know, the guy waiting at the line at Sainsbury's, you know, and they open an extra till, and you're just about to go, and you know you're really the first person, but someone else quickly shoots in ahead of you, and you're like, how dare you? We get offended over the tiniest little things. Why? Because we lose sight of the fact that we're loved by God. What does it matter? Who cares? Let them all go. Sure, anyone else want this line? Be full of love. There you go. I often tell people, if I'm in the line at Sainsbury's or Waitrose or whatever, or the Nectar card, you know, the Nectar card thing. I often say, if there's a person in front of me, they say, "Oh, have you got a Nectar card?" And I say, "I think the lady wants to put all her Nectar points on my card." They'll look at me like, I just have a little bit of fun. But here's the thing, folks. See, what took David to a place where he could imagine, there's a servant that's gone out to get him and told him, "Oh, by the way, Samuel the prophet's there." And it's like, well, I ain't coming back. To use the Australian vernacular, they'd say, well, stuff you. Huh. You see? And he would have missed out on what God had for him because he took offense. And we take offense because we don't realize how much God loves us. Are you with me? He wasn't offended. He was secure. You can learn to be secure. You can learn to be inoffended, inoffendable. How do you do that? Well, you just kind of do a bit what David did. I mean, listen to what I'm telling you. That'll help you. And do what David did. You know, he just got alone with God and he just kind of worshiped God. And train yourself not to worry. If God loved you so much that he sent Jesus and then he's opened all the doors and poured out the whole of his life and nature, his Zoe, into your life, really, honestly, what is there that's worth worrying about? Are you with me? You say, well, you know, I've got problems. I know. So do I. But what you don't realize is your biggest problem. Your biggest problem is you don't realize that God's with you and he loves you. And that all those problems can be solved if you just stick with the right picture. Are you with me? Let's go to the next one. Number V. Letter V. Value. People are the apple of God's eye. You are indescribably valuable and precious to God. Don't lose sight of that. There's nothing more valuable. So when you're bickering and arguing, which I know would never happen to any of you, or you're disagreeing with somebody, and remember this, folks, just because you disagree doesn't mean there's something wrong with the relationship necessarily. A healthy relationship, we just learn to deal with and overcome disagreements. Are you with me? The idea, some people have the idea that, well, you know, we're well suited. You know, we get on well and it's all because we never disagree. I don't know. I've never had a relationship that like that that I can think of. And because you're just going to disagree, mostly about some things. The issue is whether I take offense, walk away, throw my hands up, have a little tantrum. Well, or whether I realize, hang on a minute here, the love of God's been shed abroad in my heart. I've got the life and nature of God in me. I'm absolutely loved and absolutely secure in his love. Why would I respond like that? And we often respond emotionally, we just don't think. But we can change that, folks. Are you with me? So changing that. You're incredibly valuable and precious to God. There's nothing more important on the planet to God than people. And sometimes we get so caught up with our stuff. You know, if you're arguing about stuff, just remember this, the person is more important than the stuff. So in relationships, and I'm just touching on this, because here's the thing, if we're going to reach this world, we're going to have to learn to bring the love of God to this world. Matter of fact, let's go to this last one, and I'm going to close on that in just a minute, but let's go to V, experience grace. That's kind of where I want to finish. The Christian life was never about learning Christian behavior, but experiencing grace. I want to propose that most Christian people, in my experience, lean more towards learnt Christian behavior than experiencing grace. What that means is that a learned Christian behavior, well, you have a disagreement with your neighbor because, you know, the dog keeps barking, and so you have finally had enough because it's 5 o'clock in the morning and it doesn't stop. So you go over there and knock on the door really loud and you say, I've had enough of your dog. And then because you're a Christian and the Holy Spirit's living in you, it's like, I shouldn't really have quite lost my cool like that. Are you with me? And so we learn Christian. Why? Because a Christian must be patient. You see, and a Christian must be forgiving. And you see, and I wasn't forgiving enough. And for some of us, there may be situations that we haven't forgiven for, you know, many years. And we think that Christianity is learning this behavior. Oh, no, we must be like this. And we must be kind. Why? Because we're Christian. And we must be polite, you know. And you must always let everyone else kind of walk over you. You know, at least let them, you know, I mean, to have a disagreement. So mum comes around. Your life's a little bit busy and your daughter's sick, but mum comes around. And mum really has a tendency to talk too much. But this is the sort of thing she'll say. She'll say to you, well, you know, I know you're busy, darling. Oh, no. See, because I'm a Christian. Oh, no, I must just. No, sit down, please. Well, I wouldn't want to take too much of your time. No. Well, no, it'll be all right. And so you end up giving an hour or 2 hours to mum. But you don't attend to your child, or you don't attend to God, or you don't do the things you need to do, and you go to bed late and you wake up tired in the morning and you don't work and you don't function properly. You didn't have a boundary in your life. But because we're supposed to live this Christian behavior and be all kind of polite, we end up letting people dictate to our lives. And we're nervous about setting boundaries. We think there's something wrong with saying to somebody, no, you need to go now. Why? Because they might take offense. Well, that's your choice. Stay with me. I'm not talking about being rude. I'm not talking about being rude. But sometimes there are things we should say, but because we think it's nice or polite or Christian to not say them, we don't say them. And it ruins, adversely affects our own lives. There's nothing wrong with saying, well, actually, I'm busy now, so now is not a good time to come. Because I have children and I have responsibilities. Oh, well, I'm really sorry. And you sometimes get that. It's called manipulation. And you can choose to either be manipulated or not. Now, if you choose to not be manipulated and you say, well, I'm sorry, that's just the way it is, then you may be the black sheep for a little while. You mightn't be very popular for a little while. Are you with me?
But that's that whole area of how we behave and how we relate to one another is very, very important. But the key thing I want to talk about is really is this area of learned behavior that we think that a Christian does this. A Christian is generous. A Christian is kind. And we have all this kind of behavior. And then when we fall short on the level of behavior, and sometimes we make it impossible for ourselves, because you are going to get manipulated at some point, probably. Or you're going to manipulate somebody, probably. Or you're going to lose your temper at the neighbor. Or you're going to do something. And if your perception of Christian life is that I must behave this way, whoops, now I've failed again, then you end up in a defeated cycle. And change for you, positive change, becomes based on a fear of things that have gone wrong rather than a positive expectation of a better future. And the whole cycle is self-destructing. And to be frank, our churches are full of that kind of thinking. We have to change our thinking. See, Christian behavior is not first and foremost about learning politeness or correct behavior. It's first and foremost about experiencing grace. See, if you're going to judge your Christian life by whether everybody likes you, you're sunk. Because some people aren't going to like you. And you can bet your bottom dollar that the devil will find somebody to say something negative about you. Just forget it. Well, they don't like me. So? Well, they don't like the way I preach. So? Well, they don't like the way I cut my hair. So? Well, they don't like the name I gave my child. So? Well, they didn't like the way that I kind of abruptly went straight to the front of the line at Waitrose. So? See, you live your life, and this is offending some sensibilities, but you need to hear this. Because if that's your idea of Christianity, you've got it wrong. And that's why it seems like a lifestyle that isn't going anywhere. Christianity is God so loved you, he gave his life to you. You experience grace. What does that mean? Grace means unmerited favor. I'm just blessed. I'm just happy. It's experience. I feel something. I sense something. And I'm not going to let any other person destroy my walking in grace. I'm going to live happy. And if you want to be miserable around me, one of two things will happen. Either I'll get you happy or we won't be very good friends. Because I am not going to sacrifice my in Christ happiness to keep you happy. Are you with me? And sometimes we mamby-pamby so much around people. Oh, will they offend? Will they get offended by this? For goodness sake, just enjoy God's love. Some people are just waiting to be loved. You know the neighbor who you lost the temper at because the dog was barking at 5 o'clock. And now you could on the one hand just respond, oh, crucify yourself, oh, I shouldn't have done that. And then you'll go to the neighbor, oh, I'm so, so sorry, you know, and I've baked you a cake, you know, to say how sorry I am and all that. And it's kind of a bit feeble. Are you with me? It's not like the neighbor's really knocked out. You've actually given the neighbor quite a bit of dominance in the relationship. What you've told the neighbor is, you know, well, the dog just keeps barking and I'm so polite and so Christian that, you know, I wouldn't dare say anything to offend you. Whereas if you just go to the neighbor the next day and say, good morning, hi, how are you? Sorry, I got a bit annoyed about that dog. Have you found a way to shut it up yet? He's got a responsibility. There's nothing wrong with bringing up something that needs to be talked about. Well, then they're not going to talk. So? Well, they might go home. Stew. And you know what's going to happen, you know? All his kids are going to come around. His wife's going to come home. And the first thing he's going to... And that kind of petty, small-minded, silly behavior. Now, listen to me. The world can act like that if they want to. And we don't criticize them one iota. We're the ones with the love of God in us. Are you with me? It's absolutely nuts to expect people that haven't received the life of God to act like they have received the life of God. Why should they? What's supposed to happen is you're so full of the life of God that you shine and they get dark, and you keep shining, and they don't know what to do with this light, and you just keep being friendly, and you just keep being loving, and then you bring up something that needs to be talked about, but you don't take offense, and you've got, because you've got the love of God inside of you. Now, you can't give what you haven't experienced. It's not possible. How are we going to reach 35,000 people in Staines here? How are we going to touch the lives? How are you going to touch the lives of your neighbors and your friends and your family? Maybe for some of you this Christmas, family is like, oh no, not those people. I hate the way they do that. It's time to get over that. Let that go. Why? Why let it bother you? If you live a life where someone else's attitude can ruin your life, you've got to change the way you live your life. Because you're going to be subject to somebody all the time. And the devil will just keep you hamstrung the whole of your life by sending someone along that's going to irritate you or tick you off or say something unfair or do something unfair. Get used to it. Unfair things happen. Wrong things happen. People get jobs you should have got. People get the credit that you should have got. And it doesn't matter because God's love is shed. Focus on the right thing. God's love's in my heart. So I'm going to meet up with these, you know, awkward, difficult sisters and brothers, these unpleasant, you know, manipulative types. It's all right to, it's all right to acknowledge that that's the case. It's just not all right to go around gossiping about it and whinging about it. Did you see the way they did that? You see, look at that. And you know what? The son's turning out just like him. He's just exactly the same. I can't believe it. That's not the way we behave. Not because we learned a better way to behave, because we received the grace of God. It's all about receiving. The Christian life is all about receiving. For so many Christians, they try so hard to give. They fall short in their own estimation. They get discouraged when they should be focusing on receiving. Thank you for his love. Come on, let's just get the keyboard player up here and let's just close our eyes right now. Would you do that? And I'd love you to turn your hands just toward heaven, kind of in a mode of receiving. Just a receiving mode. So you're conscious of this, that there's grace, that there's Zoe, that there's the love of God flowing out of heaven into you. Father, we've talked about some sensitive issues, and I'm sure I've probably trodden on a few toes. But I believe you to heal those toes right now, Lord. Amen. And I want to thank you that the truth remains the same, that we are so precious in your sight. And we're so valuable to you. And every person we meet, even the nasty, crinkly, difficult neighbors and the relatives that are awkward, sometimes very rude, Father, we just prepare our hearts to go in there with absolute love and absolute forgiveness and inoffendability. It really doesn't matter what you do or say to me. I'm just happy to be alive. And I'm going to bless you. I'm going to love you, even if you're not very lovable. It's okay. Father, let that grace fall upon our lives today. We receive it. We consciously receive the grace of God. We receive your life and your love afresh.